And this Sunday night, we had 500 or 600 people all prophesy. And it was wonderful. You could just feel the joy, the excitement. People that had never prophesied before gave a word to somebody. And we gave people permission to make mistakes and not worry about it. We set the guidelines, the prophecy flows and ebbs from God's heart of love. And just was a wonderful time. And we're just going to keep going deeper on Sunday nights. So it's been exciting. Hey, I'm glad you're here tonight. Hope your week is going good. I don't know about you, but no matter how my day is going, you know, the worship of this church is just awesome. So it just kind of, it just sets stuff and helps us connect. And excited about what God's doing in the world. And so glad Super Tuesday is over. Just kidding. Okay. I've been doing a series this month. I'm going to continue it on these two Wednesdays, these next two Wednesdays, on Viva la Revolution. Tonight, I'm talking about the Great Grace Revolution. It's almost impossible to really put into a narrative the incredible ministry of Christ, what he did to the world. Judaism and Hebrew tradition had hundreds of years, centuries of complex development. Their theology had developed. Their understanding, their application of the Mosaic law had grown and grown. They had become really sophisticated to the point that they were lawyers of the Mosaic law. They would study it, memorize it. They had it down, and they really had, to their best of possible ability, they had applied it in their lives. And so here comes this man on the scene, and he comes with such a revolutionary message, they can't hear it. It is so foreign to their religious indoctrination. It is too foreign to centuries of momentum. And Christ comes, and he shocks the world with love and grace. And he still does that. He still likes shocking people with the impact of his love in their life. A couple points. Grace, I like to say this, grace equals Jesus plus nothing. And it's just Jesus. Everything God will ever give you or do for you is solely because of Jesus. Y'all with me? I've lived a moral life. I've been on many long fasts. I've served the Lord in 5 continents, and I've preached thousands of times. Blah, 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 blah. None of that stuff means much to God. I'm somebody to God because of Jesus. Now, like Pastor Marla said, God likes it when we become fruitful in our walk with Christ, when we abide in him and we're bearing his fruit in our life. He likes that. He enjoys that, but it doesn't earn any more brownie points with God in my salvation, in my relationship with him. Everything God gives me is because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Everybody say it's because of Jesus. That's right. He heals you because of Jesus. He forgives your sin because of Jesus. He sends his Holy Spirit to you because of Jesus. I've prayed for people that I could smell smoke on their breath or alcohol in their breath, and prayed for them, and they got the baptismal noise, they started speaking in tongues. And they were entirely, their life wasn't perfect. And yet, because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life because of Jesus. Not because we fasted and got close enough to God that God got so happy with us. Oh, I can't wait. Michael, you deserve this. No. Jesus is the reason. So it's all because of Jesus, and that's why when we honor him, there's a couple of things. Have you noticed in worship that when we focus, if there's a theme, especially these songs that are just so anointed, the worship songs, and when you really focus on something, you know what happens? When you really focus and magnify that, God can't, when you praise God for something, God will make it more rich. He will enrich that in your life. It increases. So, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Everything I magnify that God has, I get more of. It increases. It's its influence, its presence in my life. And so when we talk about God's love like we just did, hold me in your arms, what a tender way, what a beautiful way. It wasn't that long ago the church couldn't say things like that. It was too intimate, too personal. They couldn't grasp a God that would just pick us up like a father, a small child, and just squeeze us. They couldn't picture that. But you're a generation that is in the love revolution. You're a part of it, okay? A couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 2. What a great chapter this is. The book of Ephesians, what a great book it is. And you, everybody say me, he made alive, Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before Christ, before the cross, this is all mankind. And before salvation, you, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2. The Spirit who now works the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in what?
Mercy.
Everybody shout mercy.
Mercy.
So God's a trillionaire in mercy, okay? He's rich, has endless supplies, his mercy endures forever. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love. He loved us too much to not rescue us. God so loved, Pastor Marlis said it, the world. God so loved a lost world that didn't know him, recognize him, or even want him. He so loved us that because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. So when Christ died on the cross, you were on his mind, in his heart. He took you there. And when you got saved, you just received now what he did then, okay? He forgave your sins then. And when you receive salvation now, it's just identifying and receiving what he's already accomplished for you. Even when we were dead, made us alive together in Christ, in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Everybody say, it was grace, okay? So it's the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the lavish mercies of God. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he raised me from death, breathed life into my spirit, and then pulled up a chair beside him in heaven, said, here's where you belong. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. That's a mind blower. I'm simultaneously a citizen of heaven and earth. I don't want to get too much in there and blow your mind. But you now are a citizen of the throne room of God, a citizen of the planet of heaven. You're a member of the family of God. And then he says purposely that in the ages to come, Jesus might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. No, it just gets better. So in the ages to come, after the cross and after Calvary, and of course this means an eternity where we experience this spectacular, unencumbered love of God. But it also means that your walk with God is a continual expression of his grace being poured out on you. Welcome to grace of 2016. And so I believe in the mind of God, God has it this way, that every year the calendar increases, especially for the last day church, more grace is poured out for that generation. That he might show off through you his grace. He might manifest a testimony to not only the nations, but to angels and demons, to the heavenly hosts, that he might manifest to the whole world his lavish affection on you. And they see the impact of grace, not just rescuing you from something, but taking you into something. Verse 8, this famous verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, the faith part. It is the gift of God. So his grace saved me when I believed in it. Remember I said this Sunday, the truth doesn't set anyone free till they know it. It's not the truth that sets people free. It's the truth you know that sets you free. And so faith is when I know what grace holds for me and I believe it. And when I believe it and act upon it, I release it to come. And so, but then he says, even the faith you have to believe in his grace is from God. It's all from God. He gave me the grace, and then he gave me the faith to believe him. So, not of works, verse 9, is an important thing because Paul often would be in a wrestling match with people that had some kind of religious heritage, and they were continually tempted to lean back on their own works, lean back on their own accomplishments, their own religious traditions. And Paul said, none of that matters, not by works, so no man can take the credit. Y'all with me? We're going to see the greatest avalanche of miracle signs and wonders that whole earth has ever seen. But listen to me. We're also going to stop writing books, How I Do Miracles by Michael Maiden. It's going to be everybody moving the miraculous that is so common, so accepted, so believed in. And Jesus, because we're learning how to give him all the credit. Let's just give him all the credit all the time. Let's not worry about who gets, you with me? I had a big notable miracle happen in a crusade I was at, and the people running the crusade never gave me the credit for it. I didn't care one iota. A whole town was reached. It shook a community, a notable miracle. It was Jesus. Amen? And he could use anybody. Jesus is the reason for the grace. So we can't boast because even our faith is from God. And then verse 10, here's the climactic description of this beautiful progression of grace. Here's what we are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we walk in them. If you read the book of Ephesians, you have three great chapters, 1, 2, and 3. It's all about who you are. It's about what God's done. There's not one thing about how to behave. Finally, chapter 4 says, in light of all of that, walk worthy. See, what the church does, we pastors come to the pulpit and say, you need to walk worthy. People that don't know who they are don't know how to walk worthy. So the Bible is not a behavior manual. It's an identity mirror. Because when God awakens your identity, the reflex of your behavior will follow your true identity. Y'all with me? See, he's a heart God. When he changes you on the inside, all the other stuff changes. It all changes. We are his workmanship. Everybody say workmanship. Okay, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created to manifest that the fruit of grace, the fruit of Christ through our lives, which God prepared before and that we walk in. So the word workmanship is a great word, poema. So it's easy to get where the English word poem is a word related to that. But poema, here's what it is. It's an original masterpiece created by a master artist. It's a one-of-a-kind masterpiece created by a master artist. So when I tell people happy birthday on Facebook, I always tell them, hey, you are a one-of-a-kind original masterpiece created by a master artist. There's no one like you, never will be. God celebrates you. You are unique, distinct, and wonderful. So the way God looks at you is with that wonder. He looks at you as something he's proud he created. Have you ever seen an artist stand by their work, especially if it's good? I painted this. I did this. I sculpted this. I wrote this. There is pride, a good kind of pride, an accomplishment of something good. And God stands next to you and says, I did that. I did this McRae guy. I made him. He's all mine. He's my idea. His foot size, his hair, his eyes, everything, his acumen, his personality, everything he got was my idea. Let me go on. In John chapter 4. So I mentioned about Christ. So here's the the world. And so five times in the Gospels, there's a long, Christ has long sermons that seem out of character. So here we have Christ, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful. And then all of a sudden, he says, you whitewashed sepulchers, you snakes in the grass. So he in certain environments, he became angry in a righteous, holy way. It was always in the presence of religious leaders. And so there's something here. So let me read it to you from John chapter 1. As John, by revelation, gives us the inception of the ministry of Christ, here comes Christ. The Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Tabernacled is the Greek word. He came and built a home, his body being a tabernacle of grace. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You know anybody that's full of it? Well, Jesus was full of grace and truth, okay? He was full of, it wasn't something he preached about. It wasn't just a topic for a sermon series. He was full of it. And everywhere he go, it leaked out. It eeped out. It seeped out. It poured out. John bore witness of him saying, just John the Baptist, this was he of whom I said, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John seeing, sensing, knowing that he was the Christ. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. There's just so much there. So everything God gives you is because of Christ, and everything God gives you is a part of his grace package for mankind, for the church, for your life. It's all grace, okay? So, verse 17, here's a kind of a summation. This is very important because in the New Testament, New Covenant, we have this shifting of God's direction. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. So the law came by Moses, the Pentateuch, the law and the prophets. That's what we call the Old Testament. It's commonly described in that manner. Five books of the first books of the Bible written by the Holy Spirit through the person of Moses. So Moses has the most elevated position in the life of these religious leaders for 1,500 years, whatever. He is the man. God gave him the Ten Commandments. God spoke to him face to face. God called him a prophet. God called him his friend. And all these, he delivered a nation from bondage. So Moses is the high point of the Old Covenant. But Moses didn't bring grace. He brought the law. And so God wrote by his finger, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, have no other gods before me, no idols. And so keep the Sabbath. He writes there all the Mosaic law, which morphed into then all through the Levitical law and how the priest should behave, how the ark was to be cared for, the presence of God, the sacraments, the feasts, the holy feasts, the five feasts of the year, the two especially holy seasons of the year, all of these things poured out. And so by the time Christ comes on the scene, they've got it all down pat. They keep the Passover. They keep the Day of Atonement. They have all these things. They're functioning in a fleshly fulfillment of God's rule and law through the Mosaic system. And Christ comes on the scene and just ignores that. Listen to what I posted yesterday. Though he was exposed to opportunity after opportunity, Jesus never once condemned sinners. And yet he almost never missed the opportunity to condemn hypocrites. Though he was exposed to opportunity after opportunity, Jesus never once condemned sinners. And yet he almost never missed the opportunity to condemn hypocrites. So people say, well, we're all hypocrites. I get that. But hypocrites in the time of Christ were religious leaders. They were putting people under bondage, under the law. And so grace was at war with legalism. And they opposed Christ because he hung around unclean people. He was a friend of sinners. Come on now. He would have blown your mind. You with me? Prostitutes, tax collectors, which were crooks. They're all around Christ. They're hanging around him. They're comfortable with him because he's come to rescue them. And he's not condemning them. He's trying to deliver them. Okay? He's come with good news for them. So when he brings the message of grace, it is hostile to people who feel like they're close to God because they're so good. That's called self-righteousness. Now, God wants you to be moral. He wants you to be good. You'll feel better about yourself living good. You won't quench the Holy Spirit. But grace comes to us because of Jesus, not because you're good. Let me help you. You ain't that good. You ain't good enough. The best person that ever lived, absent Christ and the grace, the best person who ever lived was still imperfect. The only perfect person that ever lived was Jesus, because he was not born under the curse of Adam. He was born through the seed of the Holy Spirit in a virgin woman. So this is so important, because when Christ shows up right away, they're mad at him because they built this whole system. And he's tearing down their system by healing people that were sinners, and by thousands following him that didn't keep the law like they kept the law. And so these weren't bad people, but they had lived in religious legalism so long, they didn't know what grace was. See, the most attractive message in the world to a sinner is grace. The most offensive message to a religious spirit person is grace. Oh, pastor's preaching that grace. Let me just tell you, help you about God. God's promiscuous. He'll save anybody. He'll love anybody. He'll heal anybody. He'll bless anybody. He'll restore anybody. He can't help himself. His mercy. Okay. So whatever you want to call that, now of course the same grace that saves you empowers you to live for Christ. So I don't get saved and then keep living in sin. The grace that saved me gives me victory, and it renews me. Like we talked about Sunday, we transform our mind. Amen? You're as saved as you're ever going to be, but you're not as transformed as you're ever going to be. We're going from glory to glory in Christ. So Jesus comes up and he's tearing down centuries of religious thought. He's a revolutionary. Come on, it's time for another love revolution. You see, somehow the world's perceiving the church in a hostile way. They feel like we're mad at them because they're sinners. And they're afraid of us, and there's a hostility toward Christianity, primarily because we've misrepresented Christ. So the church was never called to be a museum for perfect works of art. It's called to be an emergency room hospital for bleeding people, for people that are hurting and dying. And our physician is Jesus, Dr. Jesus. And he treats everybody the same with grace. It heals everybody. It heals everybody. Y'all with me? Yeah. So. I was watching someone, a friend of mine. I was trying to, have a little bit of understanding about human behavior. And so I watched this person. And so they've been a Christian for 50 years. And they're mad at the church for not being holy. And so this is a wonderful person. I would never tell you their name. And they're saying, you people need to get holy. And I'm thinking, it took you 50 years. And now you're old. You're so old you can't even sin like you used to. And now you're angry because young people sinning. You with me? I just wonder how patient God was with you back 49 years ago, when you were still doing a little dunna dunna and a moo moo moo, a little mm mm mm. Or as we say, half saved. I'm going to heaven on the inside. The rest of me, I don't know. It's just, it's a work in progress. It's so important. Because we're all tempted 5 minutes after being saved. We're tempted to become Pharisees. Pastor, I don't mean to gossip, but I saw one of the ushers sneak out and smoke a cigarette in the parking lot during the church service, and I just don't think that's appropriate for anybody in the house of God. And what do you have to think about it? Pastor, what do you have to say about it? I say, who gives a crap? Why does that bother you? Now, we want you to stop smoking so you don't die 15 years early. Nobody goes to hell because they smoke, but you go to heaven earlier. That's the bad thing about it, okay? But so why is it bothering you? See, almost always the stuff that irritates you about someone else is the revelation of something unresolved in you. And not them, you. Okay. I have a message somewhere back in these notes. Let me read this great scripture from Romans 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Jesus stands up and he says, so Moses came down from the mountain, you shall not. The primary motivation of the old covenant is fear. You shall not. God will crush you. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus comes to the mountain and said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. They'll see God. Blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. Blessed are the hungry. They get feast. They'll feast at the table of God's righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. He talks about these nine blessings. And the motivation of the new covenant is love. But it's, see, people, see, when you have kids, sometimes when they're really little, you have to lose a little fear on them. Say, don't touch that stove. I will whoop you if you touch that stove. And why? Because it'll scar their hand. But after a while, they grow. And when they grow, you start sharing your heart with them. And as they grow in adolescence and grow in teenage years, then stern discipline rarely works. You have to model something in your life that becomes attracted to them. Show them how to live. Show them. Every time I loved their mother, I showed my boys how to treat women. You with me? I modeled it. So, in the New Testament, God trusts his grace and his love to motivate us to want to be like Christ. See, my want to is stronger than my fear of. Now you should have a healthy fear of God. You should have it. He's so massive. And yet, as omnipotent as he is, he pulls back. He says, I don't want to be like that with you. I don't want you to be a slave, fearful of every command from I want you to be a son and a daughter. I want you to know my heart. I want you to be my friend, Jesus said. Okay. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. So they're supporting it. The purpose of the law was not to give us another way to heaven. It was to convict us all of guilt so grace could take us to heaven. Even verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. Everybody said there's no difference. It doesn't matter what color, what tribe, what people, what nationality, what geographical heritage. None of that matters to God. It's faith and grace. He saves everybody, every nation, every person. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There it is. We're all convicted by the law of guilt. Not because God wants to judge us. It's so he can introduce us as guilty, convicted people to the forgiveness of grace. Jesus gave the parable one like this. He said, he was tough on religious people. He said there was two guys praying. And one was a Pharisee. And he prayed to God, God, I thank you that I fast often. I give my tithes. I take care of the poor. I live godly. I'm not like this sinner. And so he looks over and sees a publican, a person that was downgraded in the moral in the scale, a sinner. Thank you, I'm not like that man. And then Jesus said, the publican, beating his chest, his head bowed, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And then Jesus said, guess which guy went home justified? The one who knew who he was. Grace runs to the heart of the humble. And it runs from the heart of the prideful. It runs too. And so Jesus, he gave another parable. He's just having dinner with Simon. Not Peter, but Simon, a Pharisee. And a woman sneaks in and she comes in and she begins to anoint his feet. And she can't help herself. She starts having a worship service without any BJ music. It's just going. She lets down her hair. Her tears are crawling down. She breaks open an alabaster flask. She pours precious perfume on his feet. She dries it with her hair. Her tears intermingle. And the disciples said, the Pharisees said, in their minds, they said, if Jesus knew who that was, that woman's a sinner, and he's letting her touch him. Think about it. They're talking to him, and she's worshiping him. And Jesus said, leave her alone. He said, let me tell you a parable. A rich man was in a good mood, and he called in a man to his office, and he said, I know you owe me $5,000. I forgive you of your debt. You're released. Go on and live a good life. And that same man went out on the streets, and one of the rich man's servants was behind the guy and saw the guy. And the guy that had just been forgiven money found a guy that owed him $5, grabbed him, and threw him into prison for that debt. You'll pay me every penny you owe me. What's wrong with that? Well, he didn't appreciate how much he'd been forgiven. Now, please get this. Self-righteousness is always the revelation of someone saying to God, you didn't have to forgive me of much. Not like them people. Pastor, how do you know? I know from personal experience. It's the temptation of people that follow God for a long time and start thinking in exclusive terms. Well, people just lived as good as me. God would treat them as good as me. That kind of stuff. Okay. All have sinned. Verse 24, being justified freely. Everybody shout freely. Shout freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is free, and it's from Jesus, and it's for anyone. I like to say this because a lot of people, there's such kind of a manipulation and twisting of the intention of God, and people think, well, a lot of these people aren't going to make it to heaven. I've got a surprise for a lot of Pharisees. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven you never thought would get there. You might be shocked who makes it in. Okay? You might be shocked who had a real encounter with Christ, received grace, and maybe lived differently than you. Okay. So it's a free gift whom God sent forth as a propitiation, which is a covering by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. In his forbearance, God's passed over the sins that were previously committed. So until Christ came, here's what it's saying. Until Christ came, God just kind of covered the sins by Mosaic law and by the traditions of atonement. He covered them up until Christ came. And so when Christ died and rose again, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And I'll describe it like this. It's just the air-conditioned part of hell. Not real. So it's a sub-chamber of heaven. They couldn't get into heaven because they hadn't been born again. They couldn't be born again because the Messiah hadn't come. So he went to Abraham's bosom and preached to them. I believe in that altar call, everyone got saved. You know, because it was the righteous dead or those that died in faith, believing for the Messiah that never saw it. So that happened. God covered sins till Calvary, and then he resolved past, present, and future sin. Okay. To demonstrate this present time is righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ. So I this is all so good and so massive and so important. So God takes our life, and he by the Holy Spirit, we become convicted, convinced of our need for God, aware of our weakness, our fallibility, our sinful nature, not to be condemned, but to be invited to experience grace. Remember the time Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 13. He said, I had this unusual season happen, and Paul even called it a demonic messenger that was sent to buffet him because of his deeper revelations. But so Paul said, I asked three times for God to take it away, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. What does that mean? Grace, God's grace is stronger than anything you'll ever go through. Let me help you. There's nothing you'll ever face that God hasn't already graced you to overcome, to endure, to get through. There's more grace than sin. There's more grace than whatever it is. As your days go, Moses prophesying to one of the tribes of Israel, so shall your strength be. As your days, so shall your strength be. That's grace. Perfectly proportioned for my journey. Last scripture, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because sin. So that's Adam. Every person who's ever been born has been born, except for Christ, in Adam. Born with what? A fallen nature, a broken spirit, okay? Okay, for into the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. God sent the law to convict us so grace could save us. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's sin, who's a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, so what God does is better than what Adam did. For if by one man's offense many died, that's Adam, much more, everybody shout, much more. So this is going to get really good. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from God, from many offenses, resulted in justification. Okay, so he's contrasting Jesus, the last Adam, and Moses, or excuse me, Adam, the first Adam, and what they both bought. Death by Adam, life by Christ. Now here's the summation. There's two great verses here that are a summation of these thoughts. It's verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Everybody shout, abundance of grace. Okay. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, let's just talk about this. God's waiting for a generation of kings and priests to reign. And they'll reign by the gift of righteousness, their identity in Christ, and by the power of abundance of grace. That God's grace is sufficient in every realm of life, and it carries us into the fulfilled promises of all God's done for us in Christ. Everything the Bible says we can have grace says so. That's the menu of grace, the Bible, the New Testament. You can have all that stuff. Amen. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, yes and amen. For God says yes and amen to all of his promises to us. So it's all yours. You get it all. You get it all. Can you imagine going shopping tomorrow in your favorite store or the store you've never gone to? Let's pick a good store. You go to Neiman Marcus, or as my wife said, needless markups. Going to Neiman Marcus and or met at the door and say, "You're our 10th million customer. You can have today anything you want in this store. Just go through." And so God says, it's all yours. So sons and daughters, so how do I reign in life? By appropriating grace. Grace gives you reigning, privilege, power, testimony, glory, victory. Grace does. Grace, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. There are entire warehouses of blessings wanting to download into your life under the topic of grace through Christ. And God said, I want you to get this. I want you to reign. I want you to be kings and queens. I want you to represent my kingdom in such an outrageous way that people see through you everything I've done because of Christ. A couple of things in closing. The law says do, grace says done. The law says do this. A person came to me a couple years ago and said, Pastor, I've just come from a different church, and our pastor said last week that if we didn't go witnessing on Saturday, we would go to hell. What do you think? I said, well, you won't go to hell because you don't go witnessing on Saturday. Someone else might, but you won't go to hell because you did go witnessing on Saturday. Because you can't add anything to it. Y'all with me? See, that's what we teach about giving here. We don't say, if you don't give, you're going to hell. No, it's between you and God. It's grace. Grace stuff. And if you keep growing in Christ, it'll change. And giving won't be a sacrifice. It'll be a great pleasure. You find the joy in giving. That's maturity, a generous spirit. See, that's what grace does. It changes everything. It makes you gracious to people. It makes you easy to forgive people. Three times when Christ was teaching you about prayer, in fact, he's teaching the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Deliver us from evil. That is the kingdom, the power, the glory of Jesus' name. And then oh, by the way, if you don't forgive people, forget about that last thing I just said. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, God won't hear your prayers. Ouch. It's grace. I live in grace. It's easy to express grace. I'm forgiven much. I forgive much. Amen? Jesus said, this woman has lavished her love on me because she recognized how much she's been forgiven of. The reason why you can't worship me, you don't feel like you've been forgiven much. Okay. I said this yesterday too. Let me say it to you again. The law condemns the best of us, but grace saves the worst of us. Right? The purpose of the law was guilt. Y'all with me? Well, Pastor, I don't want to tell you what to do, but you know, the early church worshiped on Saturday. And we just got it all. Let me just help you. We could worship on Monday afternoon. It don't matter to God anymore. You with me? It's holy the moment you worship him, wherever and however, how it doesn't matter, it's not, it's all grace, it's all Sabbath now. Come on. We're in a Lent season before Easter. How many come from a tradition that teaches about Lent? Anybody here used to get the black mark on the forehead? Yeah, it make you feel, got a black mark. Now, anything that motivates you to be more like Jesus is good, but it's false to create a system of manipulation in replacement of grace. started the Eagles Nest years ago. I'm frustrated because the worship leaders, I wasn't happy with him. I was the worship leader. Okay, it was a joke. So I'm praying, and God. So he says, call in a musician. I'm praying for musicians. Like almost bang. The owners of the largest jazz nightclub in Arizona got saved. Jim and Nancy Simmons, and they brought the best saxophone player, best drummer, best bass guitar. They're all sitting in a row. And so they're like saved 2 weeks, and I can't help it. Oh, God, they're right there. And so I put them on the stage, and they were awesome. They grew so quickly, and I get little notes. Pastor, that couple owns a nightclub. And they serve liquor there. And people do things with their body. I don't know if you know that. We're always trying to help poor Jesus out. Because apparently he doesn't know how to sanctify people. So I just said to people, listen. If we let Jesus deal with them and he changes their hearts, their change will be sincere and long-lasting. If we demand it, it'll last as long as their comfort with us. And they'll shift back into it because they didn't really change for the right reason. They just got manipulated by religious people. See, when you demand someone to change their behavior before God's changed their heart, you put them under religious bondage. And so about 6 months after they'd been helping me with worship, they came to my office. They're weeping their eyes out. I thought there had been an accident, injury, a death. And they're weeping, weeping, weeping. And they sat there. Pastor, God spoke to us to shut our business down. And we've been offered $4 or $5 million cash for it. But we're just going to close the doors and walk away for Jesus. Well, then I started crying, you know. Oh, God, look what you... It was all so beautiful. Just give Jesus the time. Yeah. See, we have to be a place where sinners can come and not feel assaulted. No, I think we're pretty good at that. CFTN's pretty good. But we always want to be conscious of that, amen? Conscious of grace in us, grace out of us, grace for us every day. You woke up to grace, woke you up. Grace will kiss you in the forehead tonight. Grace will help you tomorrow. Grace will help you through Friday. Grace on Saturday. Grace on Sunday. You're great. All you need, all of God's, your whole world revolves around Jesus and the grace he pours into it, the promises he reveals. And the more promise you understand, the more grace you unlock and the more glory you live in. You're meant to reign and rule. It's a revolution. We have to start a love revolution. And it's so important because we are tempted. We're tempted just to add a little law, like seasonings to a perfect dinner. Well, of course God forgives you, but you better stop this. Yeah. Your behavior needs to grow, mature, become whole. Holiness is beautiful. But it's never contrived through manipulation. It is always expressed through grace. Amen. Pastor, I can't quit smoking or drinking or doing drugs. I know you can't, but grace can empower you to. When you tell God, I can't do this without you. Help me. Help me love my spouse. Help me overcome this temptation. Whatever it is, grace is ready. His grace is sufficient. God has more grace than mankind has sin. Lord, we love you. Let's just take a moment and love on him tonight. Would you with me? Lord, we're so grateful for your love, your mercies, and your grace, God. We want to reflect and be carriers of a grace revolution, God, a love revolution that tells the world God's... Look at me for a minute. I want to say three things. Number one, this night, in spite of political upheaval, economic uncertainty, wars and rumors of war, listen to what I'm going to say. God's in a good mood tonight. He's in a good mood. Are you kidding me? How can you look at the, because he doesn't base his moods on our behavior. He doesn't base his love for us on our behavior. Thank God. Okay. Number two, God's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. Now, your ex-spouse might be, and you might have 18 people. I get it. But Papa's not mad at you. Number three. Now, this is a tough one for people to transition. God's not mad at the world. Someone I love, a real prophetic voice, just said this. If God doesn't judge San Francisco, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I just want to say, there might be more stench of sin in Bible Belt cities because of pride than in immoral cities because of sexual dysfunction. There just might be. You with me? Nashville might smell worse than LA to God because of religious pride. I'm wondering, I'm just guessing. God's not mad at the world. And you have to get that down, or else you feel like you're at war with the world because God is. I can't wait for Christ to come and put everybody in their place. Most people want the second coming to feel vindicated for defeated lives. I can't wait for Christ to come and punish all these filthy people. Yeah, I mean, that's going to happen. He's going to come. Every knee will bow. There will be a massive cry. But man, may God fill you with a little bit of his love for them. You with me? I was with someone who was completely dysfunctioning, and just going off, and I just kept thinking, this person needs to be loved, man. When people need to be loved the most, when they act the most unloving, it's hard to get that. It's hard to see that person who's crying. Remember raising kids? Sometimes kids will do things just to get your attention. Just get a little attention, even if it's something bad. God, fill us with your love. Make us grace revolutionaries. Amen. Help us tell the whole world. We're ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as though Christ beseeched you through you to the world. And he said, we have the message of reconciliation. That God is no longer counting sins against people, but because of Christ, he's forgiven them. Yeah, just tell your friends, you've won the heavenly lottery. Your sins are forgiven. God's not mad at you. He's not at war with you. He wants you to know why he gave his son for you. That's the good news of the gospel, amen? Oh, God, make us carriers of that precious gospel. Untarnished by religion. I want to close with a couple things. I'm apolitical because I witness God uses me in the life of Democratic politicians and Republicans and socialists, whatever they are. That don't matter to me. God has something to say to everybody. And you'd be amazed because I opened my heart to receive words for people that were outside of the periphery of my own political beliefs. And I found out God had awesome things to say to people. It shocked me. Amen? Come on, you're gonna have a heart attack. There's so many Democrats in heaven. You're gonna be like, I can't believe they made it in. I thought it was Republican only up here. Okay, so... I don't know who's going to win the election. Maybe Trump. Maybe Clinton. Maybe Cruz. Maybe the commie. I'm just kidding. I feel like I need to have a lesson on capitalism and free enterprise for all the millennials, but I won't go there. Doesn't matter who wins. America's biggest need is for a spiritual awakening. That's our biggest need. And yeah, I'm glad Christians are passionate about this election. Good. But you're all being set up for a fall. Even if your person gets in. It's Jesus. God showed me a great awakening coming to America. It's going to happen. Now, God could use the White House, and we need godly judge. I understand all of that. But don't forget, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Okay, stand your feet with me. Prayer team, would you join me down front? Would you do this little exercise, prophetic exercise, in the book of Zechariah? There's an open vision. And the Lord said, it's not by might or power, but by my spirit. This mountain shall be removed with shouts of grace, grace. Would you just high five like three people and say grace, grace to you in Christ's name? Just double grace, grace, grace. Hey, tonight. Go to bed tonight and don't be mad at anybody. Don't be angry about whatever in the family or work or politics. Just throw grace across your world. Paint your world in grace and you'll rest. Your heart will rest. It really will. And let's be like grace graffiti artists in Phoenix. That we're marking every building around town with the beautiful artwork of grace. We're finding places to show God's grace all over the place. Amen. That was a bad example, but I don't know. Okay. Hey, before we go tonight, if you have any need tonight, we want to pray for you. And we've been having an outbreak of just wonderful things the Holy Spirit's doing in healings and breakthroughs. I feel like I felt during the service that someone is really under an emotional attack. You've been overwhelmed by just a series of things, and God wants to help you today. He really is a present help in time of trouble. If that's you, we want to pray for you. If you need a physical healing, we'd like to pray for you. If you've never received the grace of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, that's where it all begins, by knowing Jesus, receiving his forgiveness, and his spirit coming into you. We would love to pray for you for that. Or if you want to receive the Holy Spirit. So if you want any need tonight and want prayer, come down and this river is flowing beautiful. God's going to touch you here. Come on down. The rest of you, just for a moment, would you just lift your hands and worship the Lord while we give those a chance to come. Adult, on Friday night, we have a great ministry that we participate in called Renew Here for young adults, I guess 20 and 30 year olds. Like 1,000, 1,500 young people come. It's awesome. If you can come be a part of that, can't wait for Sunday. We're going to have a revolution here Sunday. Have an awesome week. I love you. You're an awesome church. Tell someone Jesus loves them. God bless you.